And I've received, used them on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights to answer questions. Last Wednesday night was, what happens at the moment I die? What is that like? What does the Bible say? Last Wednesday night's message is on us exiting this tabernacle and stepping into glory. Tonight, I'm going to answer the second question I received, and that is, what is heaven like? What is heaven like? What is it like there? One of my favorite songs, Christian songs, is I Can Only Imagine. You know that's the lyrics to that song? If you don't, you need to look that up tonight and listen to it. It'll rejoice your heart. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. Will I dance for you? Will I fall on my face? Will I praise your name? I can only imagine. Now see, you and I live in this construct of creation. God made it this way. We experience it this way. One of those pieces of the construct is time. You and I are slaves to time. We have a birthday, we have a death day. Today is my spiritual birthday. For those that weren't able to be here this morning, today, 32 years ago today, I was saved. I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ on October 9th, 1990. And that was the day I gave my heart to the Lord. And it's a long, funny story on how all that came about. But each one of us has a story like that. But we still live with the concept of time. That, you know, we're looking at the clock. It's 5:43. The sermon's usually over at 6:30. The kids are out by 7. And then we're going to get home and we're going to do this. And then we got to get them to bed by a certain time. None of that's in heaven. Time is no more. For everyone that's in heaven, it's the ever-present eternal now. There is no time. There is no, man, when's it going to get started? Or how long are we going to be here? Or holy cow, I'm just kind of bored. Your kids do that. Do your kids do that? I'm bored. It's hard for you and I to imagine that we would be somewhere and after a while, see, that's also a concept of time, after a while, we would not be bored. I mean, I've been to resorts. My wife doesn't like to tent camp. She likes to condo camp. So we go to, and we rent a resort or a timeshare for a week. You know, after you've been here 5 or 6 days and you've done everything, you know, you're just kind of like, let's go watch TV. You know, I mean, because seriously, you've done it all. You've swam in the lazy river. You've played the putt-putt. You've thrown the darts. You've played billiards. You've done everything at the resort offers. And there's no special activity this afternoon. Now what do we do at this great, grand, and glorious resort? I'm bored. The concept of heaven, you have to kind of mentally strip away that idea and that construct of time. Yesterday afternoon, Roger Stewart was on the mission field being a blessing to a local missionary in El Salvador. He had a brain aneurysm, and he stepped out of this tabernacle called our body and was immediately ushered into the very presence of Jesus Christ. No longer 67 or 68 years old with gray hair and glasses and a couple of false teeth and a bridge. No, he was ushered into the very presence of Christ in the fullness and perfection God intends us to be like. 1 John 3, we don't know what we'll be like, but we know we'll be like him in the resurrected body. We'll look at that verse in a minute. And still, I am not even close to touching the hem of the garment of what it's like. Take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians. We're going to freestyle for a second, Brother Phil. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 9. What is heaven like? 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number... Hang on a minute. I think Pastor's in the wrong one. Wrong one. Where's it at, Pastor? It's eye hath not seen nor ear heard. Where's that one at? Verse 2? First chapter 3, verse... Chapter 2. Ah, thank you, brother. Thanks for saving my bacon. I love you, buddy. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. Look what it says. We're helping each other out tonight. We're helping each other out tonight in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, he's quoting the Old Testament, eye hath not seen, no one has seen its like, nor ear heard. You have not heard anybody who ever saw what it was like. Neither have entered into the heart of man. That means your imagination. And I have a pretty vivid imagination, right? I mean, our kids have a very vivid imagination. But even our greatest, wildest, Walt Disney, crazy, feverish pregnancy dream imagination. Now I'm starting to touch on things people can wrap their head around, right? I get in so much trouble for the things I do in my wife's dreams when she's pregnant. 1 Corinthians 2, 9, but I has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man that which God hath prepared for them that love him. Look at the next verse. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? Nobody knows you like you know you. Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit of God knows what the Father is thinking. I want you to grab that for a second and hang on to it. Our Heavenly Father in heaven thinks about you. That's what it says in Jeremiah. I know the thoughts I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. God thinks about you. And the Holy Spirit of God knows what the Father is thinking. For it says, but God hath revealed them, verse 10, unto us by his Spirit. So tonight, several things I want you to take away. Number one, you can talk to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will tell you what the Father is thinking about you. When I do my devotions, many times I will stop and pause, and I will say, Holy Spirit, what is it the Father wants me to praise him for? And I'll pause. And whatever comes to my mind, the Holy Spirit of God brings to my mind, I praise the Father for. Now, by process of elimination, do you honestly think the devil's going to bring up something for me to praise God about? No, okay? So those thoughts didn't come from him. Remember when Jesus had the men in front of him and he said, whom do you say that I am? And Peter goes, thou art the Christ. And he goes, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. So that thought that came into Peter's mind, that rolled off his tongue, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, came from the Spirit of God inside him. Are you following me? You're tracking with me? So as you do your devotions, go ahead and ask the Father, is there something I need to ask forgiveness for? Have I wronged you? And you pause. And if he doesn't bring anything up, cool. Keep moving. You know, like when I come in and my wife's got that look. You men know what I'm talking about. And she's got that look and I go, what have I done? Oh, it's not you. Okay, you're not mad at me? Oh, cool. All right. Woo. All right. Do I need to beat somebody? Do I need to go whip one of the boys? No, you're fine. Okay. All right, cool. Right? So the same thing can be for you. Father, what is it, you know, Holy Spirit, what is it that I've yet to praise the Father for that he's done for me that I haven't seen, that I've not understood, I completely spaced it, but it was a blessing from the Father. And the Holy Spirit brings it to mind and you praise the Lord for it. Whatever he brings to mind. Why? Because that was a blessing and you didn't recognize it as a blessing. And you ladies know what I'm talking about. When somebody, you do something for somebody and they don't notice it, you start to think to yourself, why bother? Even our Heavenly Father likes to be praised. So the Holy Spirit of God, as you read the Word of God, can reveal to you what the Father is trying to communicate through his word. So when I open my Bible to read, I say, Holy Spirit, I'm listening. What is it the Father wants me to know? And I'll read. And when something jumps up at me, for a second goes bold, catches my attention, I stop. That verse, the Holy Spirit just gave me the high sign. You ever seen those people trying to land a plane with those flags and those yellow sticks? That's the Holy Spirit going, right here, land a plane, right here. I want you to see this. Stop and look at this. So tonight, as we look at the Word of God and we talk about the Bible, what the Bible says about heaven, ask the Holy Spirit to give you clarity and give you a glimpse. Let's pray. Father, tonight, as we look at heaven, each one of us has ideas and things we've brought to mind. Of course, Hollywood, movies, and TVs have tried to depict its beauty, its vastness, its glory, but falls short. Father, we recognize that our own understanding and a limited construct of our vocabulary keeps us from fully understanding and in picturing what it's like. We're thankful that your word is ours to understand and memorize and to hold dear. And so tonight, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would reveal to us from your word what's heaven like. What is it that our loved ones that have passed on are seeing, experiencing, hearing, enjoying, doing? And in any way possible, Father, help us that we might be encouraged tonight that the promises are true and ours to have, as Jesus said. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 4. As we get into the book of the Revelation, chapter 1 was Jesus revealing himself to John the Baptist. Chapters 2 and 3, You've Got Mail, was the series I preached on that, where God wrote seven literal letters to seven literal churches in seven literal places, but they're for us to learn today from. And in chapter 4, verse 1, we see depicted there the what we would refer to as the rapture. And then John is then taken up into heaven, and he sees things like Paul saw them. Paul was in Lystra, and he preached, and he stirred up the crowd, and they drug him out of the city and stoned him to death. And he died outside the gates. And he was raised up into the third heaven, and he saw things that he was not allowed to talk about. And he talks about, he refers to it in the third person, but he actually saw it. John actually saw it and was allowed to write about it. So John, Revelation 4, verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet. That means it was a loud, blasting voice talking with me and said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And I believe that's your pivot point there. Verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were four and twenty seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. Let's just kind of break this down for a second. John is ushered into the very throne room of God. He sees a throne. He sees a person sitting on the throne that it's like looking into a crystal. You can see the shape, but it has depth. It has trying to see what God looks like. Looking into the very holiness of God is what he's doing. See, you're human. Nothing you do. There are things about you that are characteristics of you. You love, you hate, you're angry, you're joyous. These are characteristics. But what you are is human. God is holy. He has the characteristics of love. He has the characteristics of judgment. He has the characteristics of anger. He has the characteristics of joy. He has those character qualities. But what he is holy. And none of us has a concept of what that's like. And the best John can do in the Greek language, which we brought into English, and I believe the Bible has been accurately, perfectly translated into the English language without error. I have the Word of God. He says it's like looking into a jasper stone. That's as close to what holiness can be described as in words. Then he says, there's a throne, there's one sitting on the throne. I know it's a person, and it's depth, it's glorious. And around the throne was a rainbow about the throne, in the sight like unto an emerald, like looking into an emerald. You understand, when Jesus rose from the dead, he was in a body that would not get sick, would not die. He was in a body that could travel through solid material and materialize and travel at the speed of thought. I want you to understand, doors were locked, the windows were shut, and they're all like, I don't know what's going on. All of a sudden, poof, Jesus shows up in the middle. When you get to heaven, you are not, right now, there are visible light spectrum, and then there's ultraviolet, and there's all the other spectrums of light you and I cannot see in here. John was taken to heaven and is now seeing all the frequencies of light without hindrance. You can only hear in a certain band of frequencies. Dogs can hear other things, but we can only hear a certain band. In heaven, those limitations will be gone. He is seeing holiness. And he is describing it as looking into a crystal that has depth. And it's palatable. It's like you can feel it. And then he says, and around the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting. Now, because of Jesus' promise to the 12 apostles, you know the names of at least 11 of those guys. I don't think Judas Iscariot's up there, but Matthias may be. Paul might be one of the other ones. But 11 of those seats are the apostles. So that means John saw who there? John saw himself. John is taken outside of time. Let me help you. Let me help you. This is the problem with you and I. This is how we experience time. We experience time one letter at a time. We cannot see what's coming in the future, but we can remember what came in the past. This was the day you were born, and you start creating memories, and you start imprinting them in your mind, and certain things will, and you're here today, and you will remember things that happened in your childhood and in your adolescence, but you cannot see what's coming. God, the Father, sees time like this. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. He is outside of time. He knows what's coming. You realize God knows what you're going to face tomorrow at work? God already knows. That's omniscience. God knows what you can't see about tomorrow. God knows what job you should have in the future. God is already there. He already sees it. John saw you before the throne, with palms in your hands, robed in the righteousness of Christ, worshiping. How is that possible? I don't know. The Bible says we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. I don't understand it. It's a mystery. But my wife and I are one flesh. That's another mystery. She's back home not feeling well. She's at home, but we're one flesh. But she's over there and I'm over here. How is that possible? I don't know. It's a mystery. I don't understand it right now. I don't understand how I can be in Christ, seated in heavenly places, yet be here. I just know the Bible says it's true. So I know I'm starting to cramp your brain, but I know it's a lot. I know it's a lot. But if you slow down and you read the Bible, there are 24 elders clothed in white, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne, out of that person, an area where he's sitting, proceeds lightnings, and thunderings, and voices. And in front of him is seven burning lamps of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. When you look in the book of Isaiah, it gives you the sevens. It tells you what those are: the spirit of holiness, the spirit of this, the spirit of that. And then round about the throne was a sea of glass. You're looking at the ground, and it's like looking at glass. There's depth. You can see down into it. It's clear as crystal. See that in verse number 6? Was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion. So there, the angelic ranks are different. You have cherubims and seraphims and the presence angels. And then you have the archangels. And then you've got the messenger angels. And they all look different. Okay? And he says, and the first beast was like a lion, the second was a calf, the third was the face of a man, the fourth beast had a face of a flying eagle, and the four beasts, and each of them had six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when the beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him and that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before him, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Now that's a sight. Now that's what John saw. Now, there was another person who was ushered into the very throne room of God, and his name was Isaiah. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. What did he see? What was it he was allowed to write to us? What is heaven like? Well, like I said, we struggle with the English language, with words, with human words, because your eyes have never seen anything like it. Your ear has never heard anything like it, never heard of anybody who ever thought of it or never saw it. And it's not even entered into your wildest imagination what God has prepared. It's beyond whatever you and I are able to come up with tonight in our thoughts won't touch the hem of the garment of how awesome it is. People say, "Well, why did God take my grandma?" Your grandma is in a place, was your grandma a believer? Yes. Well, your grandma's in such a place that is so awesome, it would be criminal to remove her and bring her back here. It'd be cruel to bring her back here. It'd be just cruel. Are you cruel? And they're like, "Well, no." Then let your grandma enjoy it. They cease from their labors and they rest. They'll never get sick or die again. That's heaven. Isaiah 6 and verse 1, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The glory of God, he is robed in righteousness of his own making, and it flowed throughout." Look at it now. "Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings." Sound familiar? John called them beasts. He didn't know the understanding, but Isaiah did. They're seraphims, those four beasts that had six wings, and each one had a different face. They are a seraphim. That's the kind of angel they are. Satan is a cherub. Michael is an archangel. Gabriel is a presence angel. These are seraphims. "Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried." It was palatable. The worship and shouting of holy, holy, holy reverberated through the halls of God's throne room, and Isaiah could feel it. Have you ever been to a concert where you're right in front of the stack? You know what I'm saying? Before I became a Christian, I used to go to concerts all the time. And man, they'd have these stacks of speakers. And if you were right in front of it, you could feel the air push It was palatable. That is what Isaiah is saying. As they worshiped God, I could feel it reverberate through the throne room of God, and it moved me. Look at this now. It says, holy, holy is the Lord God. And the door of the moved at the voice of him that cried in the house was filled with smoke. Now Isaiah's first response, because remember, Isaiah's not, he's not in a glorified body. He's in, he's just taken up and sees having a vision. Then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone. When he saw the holiness of God, he recognized his own sinfulness. And I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, today is my spiritual birthday. Today's the day I got saved. And, 32 years ago, I trusted Christ as my Savior on this day. But it was when I realized the holiness of God, how holy God was, then I recognized how sinful I was. And then there was no other response but to say, I'm undone. I'm a sinner. That's what he's saying. Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isn't that incredible? Heaven is a reality. It is a reality. What's crazy is most people, and we're going to look at this in a few weeks when we get to Luke 16, but if heaven's real, then hell's real. I had a man right over here in these apartments 5 years ago. He was flipping through the channels one day, and he came across that movie, Heaven is for Real, where that little boy died for a few moments on the operating table from an appendix burst, and he was ushered into the presence of God, and he saw his granddaddy, and he saw his older sister who died in the womb, and he saw he saw Jesus, and he came back, and he started telling his family, I saw him. I know who this is. That's Pop-Pop, but he isn't old. He was young, and he said all this. So this guy's slipping through the channels, and there's nothing else on but commercials but this goofy show, Heaven is for Real. And he sat there and he started watching it. He's a very intelligent man with a high IQ. But he thought to himself, you know, if heaven's real, then hell's real. And if hell's real, then I'm a sinner, and that's where sinners go. And at that moment, he knelt down on his own carpet and got saved, because it just dawned on him, if one's real, the other's real. Heaven is a reality. Take your Bible, go to John chapter 14. A very familiar portion of Scripture. I quote it often. It's one of my favorites. It's one of the first things I committed to memory when I started reading the Bible. But John 14, I thought this was just a beautiful thing. Jesus is going to be arrested this night in John 14. And he says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house. Now, that's what Jesus refers to as the palace in heaven. That's not just heaven, but the palace of heaven. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Well, why is it called a mansion? Because compared to what you live in, you live in a hut compared to what's up there. Okay? Why does he call it a mansion? Because that's the only word he could use that would explain the grandness and the gloriousness of something you've never touched. I mean, it's incredible. I geek out. I watch the Discovery Channel. I watch the Home Improvement channels, and you know, it's love it or leave it or flip it or flop, and then they'll do something in Alexandria, Arlington. There's these 15,000 square foot homes, you know, running along the river, and you think to yourself, oh my soul, there's this one house along the river that the realtor got on one of those little two wheel things and wheeled around giving you a tour. Is so big she didn't want to walk it, so she just was that massive. Even that doesn't compare to what you're going to see and have, possess. Now look, I'm not talking about, you know, I'm not talking about the lustful desire to have this gigantic. You're going to be part of the household of God. I need you to grasp that concept. You are not a slave. You're not a God. Yes, you're God's servant, but you're not. You're a son of God. The children live in the palace with the Father. I'm just saying. So Jesus said, I go to, in my Father's house are many mansions. These are massive places beyond your understanding. If it were not so, I would have told you. If it was different, I'd have given it understanding. I go to prepare a place for you, and that's the key word. There's a place reserved saying, this is yours. It's got your name on it. God knows you're coming. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What is heaven like? Well, heaven is a reality. And heaven is more real than anything you and I have come in contact with on this earth, because heaven is eternal. Earth is temporal. Everything on this planet will change, will die, will rust, will burn. Not there. It was created by God in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In Revelation 10:6, it says, I swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea. And then in Revelation 10, he said that time should be no more. Even time on this planet will end at that moment in Revelation 10. But it's high above the earth. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Where he's at right now, he refers to as eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell. Now he's quoting God. I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble. He says, I live in the high and holy place. That's what God refers to heaven as. It is holy. In Isaiah 57:15, it's a holy place. It's a high place. In Deuteronomy 26:15, heaven is referred to the place of God's dwelling. Look, it says the prayer is, look down from thy holy habitation from heaven. In 1 Kings 8:30, heaven is thy dwelling place. That's where God the Father resides. Well, I thought God is everywhere. He is. He is. But God the Father inhabits a throne up there. Heaven is beautiful, as I said. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them. You can't even fathom it. You can't fathom its cleanness. Revelation 21 and verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter anything in that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. It's a place where no one lies, where there are no untruths, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know what? In 1986, I went to the World's Fair. Now, I flew out of Chicago. If you've ever flown out of Chicago, you know what I'm talking about. All right? I mean, there's graffiti everywhere. There's trash everywhere. When you fly out of O'Hare, you see it all. You see all the trash and the graffiti and the mess. When I went to Vancouver, you could eat off the sidewalk. I was shocked. I mean, there's no graffiti anywhere, not even under the bridges. There was no trash anywhere. I want you to imagine walking down the street and not a speck of trash anywhere. It blew me away. As a kid from the Chicagoland area, I didn't, like, wow. Right? Heaven is a place of cleanness. Heaven is a place where there is no corruption. 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It has a company. Hebrews 12:22. But ye are coming to the Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. There's so many of them, you can't count them. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are rich and in heaven, and the spirit of just men made perfect. They are in perfection. It's a city. Revelation 21 in verse number 18. Revelation 21. It has a city that will come to the new earth. And the building of the walls of the jasper and the city was of pure gold, like unto clear glass. So the city walls were made of jasper. The streets and pavement were of gold, so pure, it's clear. And the foundations of the walls of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. Jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, sardonyx, sardis. And he goes on and he lists them all. Can you imagine what it would be to look like that? In verse 21, and there were 12 gates in this city, and every city gate was a pearl, one gigantic pearl. And the streets of the city were pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Verse 21. How do you imagine that? This is what John saw. This is where your loved ones are. This is what they see. And yet they see in a realm without limits. They see things you can't see. They see in ways you can't see. They hear things in ways you can't hear. And there are no limits because you are in perfection. And there's a community that you're surrounded by people. Revelation 22 and verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life. The water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there was no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. One of the things we know from Moses is you cannot look into the face of God and live. But you'll be able to when you're there. See, this body we live in is not suitable for eternity, timelessness, in a place of holiness and perfection. That is why 1 Corinthians 15 tells us it will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Whatever we are right now is not what we're going to be in heaven, praise the Lord. The Bible actually refers to, Paul calls this body, the body of this death. That's what he refers to, this physical body you and I live in. When we get there, it's beyond our concept to understand that you will have a body that is suited for eternity in a holy place that will never be defiled, will never grow old. I don't even know that you'll need Altoids up there. Do you understand? Or mouthwash. I think about it. Right? It starts to stretch our imagination. But this is the concept of what he's saying. There's no more curse. Look what it says. And it says, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. I mean, you look outside, the sun's going down. There's no night there. Even the 3 months in the summer in Alaska where there's no sun, where there's no night, it still isn't going to be that dark. Look what it says. And there's no night there. And they need no candle. All the electricians are out of business. Neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light and shall reign forever and ever. I don't understand how it works, but the glory of Jesus Christ will radiate throughout heaven, and there will be no light source other than Jesus Christ and his glory, and there'll be no shadows, no dark corners, because the light will be coming from every angle. Right now, the pews cast shadows. Right now, the music stands and the guitar cast shadows because the lights are hitting it like this. And I see there's like 5 or 6 different pictures of the head of the guitar because the lights are, imagine light emanating from all directions. There's no shadows anywhere. There is no darkness. It's incredible to think. And for the sake of time, I want to keep going. It has a ruler. Hebrews 11:10, for he looketh for a city which foundation, whose builder and maker is God. In Isaiah 66:1, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? The Lord is there in heaven. And in Acts 17:24, it says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made by hands. Psalm 11:4, he reigns from heaven. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Heaven has a requirement, though, and that is you must be born again. You must be born again. See, when Jesus came to this earth, he did not come as an angel. He did not come in perfection and in glory because his glory would have ate up everything sinful. Do you understand? He was born into this world so that he could live among us, so that he could identify with us so that he could be the mediator between us, the human, and him, the divine. Do you understand? As 100% man and 100% God, he had to be born into this world. To live in the next, you and I had to be born again to live in there. That's the requirement. Take your Bible and turn to Revelation 20. We refer to this, there's a song called "The Roll Is Called Up Yonder." When God calls the roll, maybe you think of it as attendance when you were in school. Let's roll call when you were in the military. Let's have roll call. There's a roll in heaven. There is a list of those that'll be there. Look at this in Revelation 20 and verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. No one is forgotten. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, now these are those that were not born again, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is second death. There is coming a day when the roll will be called. See, there are several books in heaven. There is the book of creation, where we see this, and for sake of time, I can give you my entire outline, and you can look this up. There's also a book, or book of creation that lists every human being that's ever conceived. There's also a book of remembrance for every deed we've ever done, Malachi 3 and verse 16. There's also the book of the Lamb's book of life for everyone that's ever trusted Christ as their Savior. God keeps perfect records. Now, heaven also has a robe. Look at Revelation 19 and verse 7. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his wife have made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." God wants his church, his son's bride, to be spotless. Jude, verse 24, says that he will present us faultless for the throne. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, heaven has a reservation. "Blessed be God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ by the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away in heaven for you." In 2 Corinthians 5, 1, it says we have a building of God, a house eternal in the heavens. I believe he uses the word mansion just so that we would understand the grandness of it all. But the key word is a place right there for us. And again, it's going to be beyond our imagination. 2 Corinthians 5, 8 says, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. As we talked about last Wednesday night, the minute you die, the second you die, it's like exiting a tent. You just step out of that which was temporal into that which is eternal, in the very presence of God. Luke 15, 7 says, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than 99 just persons which need no repentance." Who's the one rejoicing? God the Father is the one rejoicing. Luke 15, 10, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God." So they're not the ones rejoicing. It's God the Father. I believe that God rejoices. See, you're created in his image. He has emotions just like you have emotions. Or should I say, you have emotions because he has emotions. You have free will because he has free will. You are made in his image. Heaven has a reward. Listen to what Psalm 58, 11 says. "Verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judges in the earth." Matthew 5, 12, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for the great is your reward in heaven." It says that his reward is in his hand when he comes to take us home. And that we will be, that our works will be rewarded in heaven, but they'll be tried by fire. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 through 15. There are crowns that we will receive. The crown of life, James 1, 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life." Some people believe that means an authority, because we will rule and reign with him, but I believe that it also is something that we'll worship him with as we cast it before his feet. We'll receive an imperishable crown, 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. There's the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. That's another crown we receive. 1 Peter 5:4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, we receive a crown of rejoicing because we're looking for his return. That's why we make deposits in heaven now. We do things to glorify God in heaven because Matthew 6:20 says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through or steal. What are we going to do there? Well, the word do is also subjective to the concept of time. But it says there remaineth a rest to the people of God. We will rest from our labors, Hebrews 4:9. But take your Bible and go to Revelation 14 and verse 13. Revelation 14 and verse 13. I'd like you to see this. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. And I looked and behold, I was thinking of a different verse. This is the one I'm thinking of. We rest, I get that. But there's one that says where we're all robed in white with palms in our hands and we're worshiping before the throne, praising God and singing a new song. It's called the Song of the Redeemed. In Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I don't know a single person on this planet that doesn't deal with these things. So the concept of being in heaven and not having these things, like pain and sorrow and sadness and crying and death, we will never have those fears again. Paul called it paradise, 2 Corinthians 12:2. Psalm 16:11 calls it the fullness of joy. Think about your best vacation day ever. The best day you've ever had. The best vacation. We do this from time to time. We sit down and we talk. And we're like, oh yeah, man, we had the best time at. But even then, if you think through it, it could have been better if the rain hadn't come or if the waiter hadn't dumped your tea all over the floor. But it was still a great day. We ate crabs and it was awesome, you know. We had such a great day and the kids were good, you know, blah, blah, blah. But, you know, we ended up having to use a Band-Aid because the little kid fell. But it was still great. When it says the fullness of joy, that means it's overflowing and there wasn't anything that wasn't awesome and beyond our understanding. In Psalm 16:11, it says, at thy right hand are pleasures evermore, forevermore. So Isaiah 49:10, they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even to springs of water he shall guide them. So heaven is beyond our comprehension. Heaven is beyond our vocabulary. Heaven is beyond our imagination. But with what little we read tonight, we know it's a place of joy. It's a place of fulfillment. It's a place of rest. It's a place where people are excited to see you. And the Bible says you'll know even as you are known. So imagine walking up to anybody in the crowd of heaven and knowing who they were and where they lived and what they did and they knowing you. Now the Bible says we will not be married in heaven. The Bible says that they are neither married nor given in marriage in heaven, but are as the angels of God. Why? Because we are no longer incomplete. Remember the Bible says that the first thing God said was, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. That doesn't mean women are just incomplete. No, men are incomplete. We're Mr. Incomplete meets Miss Incomplete, and they get married and they become complete. You know what I'm saying? In heaven, we're complete. We don't need the marriage relationship. And we will worship God and serve God. Now, that is a concept that you and I have yet to realize. But so many people, when they lose their ability to walk or lose some other physical ability, think to themselves they are worthless. And I want you to understand, when you go to heaven, you will go from this earth where you are ministering to the people around you, which you understand, especially you ladies with kids and you guys that have kids. You understand, you're ministering all the time. You're meeting needs, you're helping people, you're loving people, you're lifting people up, you're encouraging people, you're kissing boo-boos, you're doing things. But when you transition from this earth to heaven, you will now minister to God the Father. But you don't have to wait till you get to heaven to do that. You can transition. See, when I retire from pastoring, and let's say my body gives out and I can't get around anymore, I understand my job is still to minister to the Father in heaven, right here on this earth. I am to praise Him. I am to love Him. I am to speak with Him. I am to lift up words of affirmation to our Heavenly Father who has given us all things. I will go from ministering to people to ministering to the heart of God. That is what transition happens in your ministry when you die and transition into heaven. You go from ministering to the people around you to ministering to the heart of the Father. Encouraging Him, loving Him, praising Him, adoring Him. And I use the word for eternity, and that's still a concept of time, but I don't understand how else to say it, but there'll be no end, and we will not wonder what we're doing. We will not think, when does this end? When does the buffet start? You know what I mean? We won't be. Time will be no more. And that is a concept we cannot wrap our noggin around. But all I can tell you is you will go from minute, like you minister to the people here on this earth, you will be ministering to the heart of the Father. You can start right now and do it now. In your daily devotions, you can minister to the heart of the Father by loving Him. Now, that's what heaven will be like. And I've only covered maybe a third of the verses in the Bible. There's that much spoken of about it. Let us pray. Father, we love You. And as we transition now and go into a fellowship time, we recognize that in Your presence is joy and fulfillment. And those that are there now, they see us and they cheer us on, as Hebrews 12 tells us. And Father, they are aware of what's going on this earth. They are aware of what's going on in our lives. And I realize, Father, they do not look down with condemnation. They look down with a heart of love. And Father, today we just want our hearts to focus on You and to minister to You. We are comforted by the fact that our loved ones that have passed are no longer in a place of pain. They're no longer in a place where someone can lie to them or cheat them or steal them from them. They're in a place now where there is no deceit, where there is no mistrust, where there is no boredom, where there is no complaint, where there is no negativity, where there is no criticism. Father, we recognize they're in a place of full joy and pleasure. And Father, we await the day when Your Son returns. Father, thank You for these promises. Thank You for letting us have this little glimpse. Even though we cannot fully comprehend or even partially comprehend, we say thank You for what we do get to see and hear. And we long for the day when we will be ushered into Your presence and can thank You in person. We thank You for this opportunity now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may look this way.